This morning, I want to talk to you about the God side of faith. I want to read some scriptures, if you don't mind. I'm just going to read some scriptures. You don't have to go there, because we're going to go all over the Word today. Matthew 4:2-4:4. I want to begin there. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Romans 1:16-17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For herein and therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 10:17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," or the rhema of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Hebrews 4:9. "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God." Revelations 4:4. "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white rhema, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." The God side of faith. Now, much can be said and has been said about the believer's responsibility to trust and obey. But this morning, I want to turn our attention to the reality of God's role in our continuance of faith and our preservation. In the passages we just read, there's a truth that runs through the Word of God and is a great blessing and consolation to the heart of the believer. It is the truth that God has taken it upon Himself to produce, strengthen, and maintain our faith until we are presented faultless before Him at the throne of grace. I'll read that again. Throughout the Word of God, we see from Genesis to Revelation, we see the truth that God has taken upon Himself to produce, to strengthen, and maintain our faith until we are presented faultless before Him at the throne of grace. This truth is vital to growing and developing as a believer. Without knowing this and without understanding this, God's side of faith, we are left with many unanswered questions. We are burdened down. We are brought to a place of emptiness time and time again when we do not understand the God's side of faith. The God's side of faith. It is a truth that brings all of the praise and glory to the one who deserves it, Jesus Christ. For many, it has been hidden from view underneath a man-centered gospel that places a great deal of emphasis on human strength and ability. Man-centered gospel that places the bulk of the responsibility, the overwhelming amount of responsibility to walk with God upon the believer's life. It's basically produces a gospel that's unequally yoked. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He did not call us to bear this yoke all on our own. But there is a gospel that is not a gospel, Paul said. And even among Protestant believers and those that believe in justification by faith, there is a tendency to accept a yoke that God has not put on us. A yoke that places a great deal of stress on the believer and not the one to whom they're to be believing in. You see, one is man-centered and the other is God-centered. One is focused on human strength and one is focused on God's strength. One is focused on man's wisdom and ingenuity and the other is focused on God's wisdom and God's ingenuity. It is the Christ-centered, God-centered gospel that will bring glory to God and will produce a shout, will produce a praise in the earth for His name's sake. It will produce that. Now, I believe today the Lord wants to open our eyes, all the eyes of our understanding, so that our faith stands in Christ alone. Martin Luther said, "It's by faith alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, for God's glory alone." For God's glory alone. And when we talk about this, we're not just talking about that initial contact with God where we come into salvation, but we're talking about the whole of the journey here. We're talking about everything from A to Z. Everything from the beginning until the end. Everything is to resound to the glory of God and the honor and the majesty of the Lord in the believer's life. For God's glory and God's glory alone. Hebrews 4:9 says, "There remains therefore rest to the people of God." Hebrews 4:9, you can turn there if you want. We're going to be there temporarily. "But there remains therefore a rest to the people of God." The word of God is clear that for all that call upon the Lord, there is a rest. There is a place of faith and trust that is unshakable and undeniable. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And we're not just talking about heaven. We're talking about a place that God leads a believer into where there is a rest of soul. That doesn't mean that you're not moving about and active. Paul said, "I labored more abundantly than them all." I labored more than... It produces the type of person that God can use, in other words. It produces the type of person that God can flow through. This rest and this trust in the Lord. And I think Jesus describes it best when he quoted out of Deuteronomy. In Matthew 4:4, he said to the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." This is a trust that is wholly leaning upon the word of God. It is not just the reliance upon the letter of the word, but a place where the soul comes to trust solely upon what God speaks to it through the Spirit by the word. Let's say that again. This trust is a place where God takes us to we are leaning on the Word of God. It's not a reliance on the letter of the Word, but it is a reliance, a trust that's based upon what God speaks to us by His Spirit through the Word. It is a place where the heart says, "It is enough that God has spoken to me through His Word. I do not need outward tokens to prove it. I do not need to see anything to believe it." It is a place where the soul is at rest simply because God has spoken to it. Isn't that wonderful? A place where God speaks and it produces a faith. And God says to the heart, "Rest," and the heart rests. There's a rest that remains for the people of God. Jesus walked in this moment by moment. Jesus walked in this total reliance upon the word that His Father had spoken to Him. And you hear that. He said, "I don't do anything except my Father tells me to do it." That's why you never see Him failing. That's why you never see Him falling short. Because He lived in that place of resting upon what God has said. No matter what happened to Him outwardly, there was always that consolation of the Word of God in His heart. That the Father just continued to speak. He walked in that assurance and that peace and that rest. Were there fightings? Were there wars? Were there temptations? Absolutely. It says that He was tested, tempted, just like we were. But that rest and that place in God was unshaken. It wasn't moved. He wasn't moved by everything that He saw. There was a place of rest. And I believe the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that God has predestined us, called us out of this dark world, and He has called us to be conformed into this same image. Now, when we think about the image of God or the image of Christ, we like to think of His character. We like to think of His love. We like to think of all those aspects, and that's all true and holds true across the line. But there's also this issue of rest. There's also this issue of receiving from the Lord what He speaks to you, and it's enough. And God is all the while working in our life to produce that image of Christ in us, that we are resting upon the word of the Lord. Now, this work that I'm talking about, this rest that I'm talking about, that's available, that is there and revealed in Scripture, where we're not living by bread alone. In other words, God meeting all of our needs and all of that, that makes us determine whether we're accepted by God or not, or we're in God's favor or not. All of that outward presentations of God's favor, not moving you, standing sure in that rest that God has spoken, it's enough. This rest is a work of God. This is the first thing that as the body of Christ we must begin to realize. This rest that I'm talking about today is a work of God's grace. It's a work of God's grace. This cannot be manufactured by human effort or strength. No matter how much you pray, no matter how much you fast, you cannot produce this rest. This is a work of God. It is wrought by God, by His grace alone. Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And that, then Paul goes on to say, "And that faith is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." So it is a work of God that God is doing in the believer's life to bring them into that place. God has taken it in hand to produce this faith and rest in the believer's heart and life. So the first thing we've got to understand when we talk about laboring to enter this rest, this is a work of God. This is a work of God's grace in your life and my life to bring us to this place of resting solely upon the Word of God. And God has taken it in His hand to produce it. That's wonderful. That alone begins to produce joy and peace in the heart. That God is the one that has begun it by His grace in our life. He has taken the initiative to produce a confidence and rest in our soul. Now, there's an example in creation of this, and we get it from the very beginning. You see, the world is void, is formless, is confused, is dark. And God comes and He begins to speak. That world didn't do anything to change itself. It was an act of God. It was an act of God's grace. And it was a type of what God was doing for the believer, would do in a believer's life. Because we're new creations, the Bible says. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. It is God's grace. The earth didn't do anything to merit it. It didn't do anything to deserve it. All it was shut up in darkness and void and confused. And it sat there, whatever it sat in, I don't know. But it sat there, the Bible says, the earth was. And God took the initiative and began to speak and began to perform that what He spoke to that world. It was nothing that earth did, and it's nothing really that we do. The same is with our lives. We did nothing but sit in darkness and confusion. And God took the initiative to come to us out of His love and mercy. He broke the darkness. He shattered all the confusion by speaking to us and drawing us because He loved us. Right? Now, there's not one person in here that can say, "I sought God." There's not one of us that can say, "Oh, I took the initiative." If there was any drawings, if there were any yearnings, it was because God had already taken the initiative to make you realize that you needed God in the first place. It was a work of grace. It was God coming in and beginning to speak into your darkness. Maybe it was through a neighbor or a family member. Maybe it was through just the reading of the Word. Maybe it was through like someone I know, a TV evangelist, Billy Graham, watching a crusade. And God was speaking all the while into your heart. You did nothing to deserve that. All you did was sit in darkness. All you did is sit in your chains. And God took the initiative to come to you. So this is a work of grace that God begins long before we're even saved. And we have to understand that. Long before we were even saved, God took the initiative. God took the initiative. That's really what the grace of God is revealed, that Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. God took the initiative to send His Son. It was the grace of God moving in our life. God took the initiative. Secondly, we must see that this rest begins with God. Now, I just said that. We see that God took the initiative. We have to see that first. But we also have to see that it was God that brought that rest into our heart. It was the Lord. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. Now you finish that. The author. You were a blank page, but He wrote on that page the words of life. Now somewhere along the lines, people like to take the glory for that. But if you're written with the words of God, if God has done anything in your life, it began with Him. God wrote in your life. God began that work. God came in and authored your faith. God came down and began to produce that faith in your life by speaking to you. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. God began to speak to you. I remember when I was 17 years old, empty. And sometimes it's through emptiness. Sometimes it's through loneliness. Maybe sometimes it's just you realize you are void and you are dark and you are confused and you really realize your true state. And you go grasping, as Paul talked about in Acts, that you might feel after Him. But that's a work of grace. That's the work of God. And God began that. And God sired that faith. God brought that faith into your heart. God came and He began to speak. And as He spoke, faith began to arise in your heart. That's the nature of the Word of God. It calls those things that are not as though they are. It's God speaking. God spoke into my life. It wasn't anything. God came and He authored my faith. He spoke to me. He said, believe. And I believed. I began to believe God. I began to hear something that was not of my, it was coming from the outside in. It wasn't an inward, it was God speaking into my life. Sometimes we forget where it all began. Sometimes we lose sight that it did not begin with us. Sometimes we lose the understanding that Jesus is the author of that faith. That Jesus is the one that came to us. And we began to put the burden on us. We began to look back through a clouded view, a skewed view of how it all began. But if we're here this morning and we're saved by grace, it began with God. Our faith began with God. It didn't begin in us. It began with God. It says He gives to every man a portion of faith. God began to move in your life. God began to generate faith. God began to do that. That was a work of God. So we must see, first of all, that God took the initiative, and this is a work of grace. And secondly, we got to see that our faith, first of all, began with God. It began with God. Think about that just a moment. Think about it. Don't just sit and listen to words, but think about where you came from. Think about how you were lost. I think about it. Where our family, we were headed to eternity without God. And God showed up. God showed up in our family. God produced a cry in my mother's heart. God, through circumstances and leadings, brought my mother. He said, I'll hedge up your way with thorns. I'll produce a cry in your heart. That's the work of God. God produced that. And our faith was authored by Christ. He says, look to Jesus, the author of your faith. Now, it didn't say co-author. It says the author. Hallelujah. He's the Alpha. He's the beginning. If I've got any faith, it began with Him. You see, this glorifies Him. It doesn't glorify me. That the glory should be upon Him and not upon me. He came to me. I didn't come to Him. He produced faith in my heart. He initiated this relationship. You see, that puts it all back on Him then. I'm saved by grace through the faith that He generated in my life. He began that. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. Thirdly, if we see that He began it, we see that God has not, He that began it has also covenanted Himself with us that He will maintain it and continue it. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe it's not as wonderful as, maybe you're not getting it or something. I don't know. Not, I say that very loved. I'm not, you know, at all. But not only did He begin it, but God says, I will continue it. He says, I authored it and I'll finish it. I'm not going to just write chapter 1 and write chapter 200. I'm going to write the pages in between. I'm going to be there as I initiated in the beginning. I'm going to be maintaining that faith all along the way. This is the God side of faith. And this produces faith to hear this, believe it or not. And this produces the rest that we're talking about. That the Bible says there remains a rest for the people of God. That God began it, and God is going to maintain it and continue it. Psalm 23, 1 and 2. Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say that with me, I shall not want. I shall not lack. Is that what that says? I shall not lack any good thing. Anything that I need and have need of, then God will be my shepherd and He will supply it. Verse 2, these are the two verses I want to focus on this morning. He. Everybody say He. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. David said, God will provide my every need. Now we can run a whole list of things that we need. All that we need. But really, what do you really need? What is it that really makes you get by in this world? What is it that causes you to be an overcomer? What is it that causes you to triumph? What is it that John says overcomes the world? Even your faith. Can you believe the Lord for your faith? Or do you believe that you're to generate your own faith and have faith in your faith? You see, if my faith was in my faith, I would be faithless because I know my faith. I know I don't have the ability to generate it. So my trust is in the Lord, David said, that He's my shepherd. I will not lack. He brings me into this rest. He causes me to lie down. It is a work of grace. It is the work of God to not only produce faith into salvation, but to maintain it and to continue that faith and to cause it to continue to grow. David knew that it was the shepherd's responsibility. You know, he was a shepherd. Go back to this. He understands. He's speaking in terms that he understood. And David knew that it was the shepherd's responsibility to create the atmosphere where those sheep could eat. That sheep could not produce that atmosphere. It could not find that food on its own. It was a sheep. That's what it did. It followed the shepherd everywhere the shepherd went. So it was the shepherd's responsibility to bring an atmosphere of rest. That shepherd never sat his flock down and said, listen to me. I brought you in. You know, I brought you into this world. I've provided for you up until this point. Now, I'm just going to send you out there. Go and find your own pasture. Go and rest out there. Go and eat out there. You see, sheep, like people, David describes us as sheep. as himself as a sheep. Sheep will not eat if there's turbulence, if there's danger. And so David says, he's the one that causes me to rest. Now, those green pastures can mean a lot of things, but I look at it as the word of the Lord. I look at it as resting under that care of the shepherd. That the shepherd has caused such a rest, has caused that sheep to settle down, and has produced an atmosphere where that sheep could grow. Now, that's the shepherd's responsibility to the sheep. God didn't ask for you to create that. God doesn't expect you to. He said, I'll do that part. He said, your responsibility is to rest and feed and to drink and to follow and to receive. But I'm going to produce the atmosphere. I'm going to cause you to lie down. Paul described it that way in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, I labored more than anybody else, but not me, but the grace of God in me. It was that grace. He was leading him. He was moving him. You see, David knew that it was the shepherd's responsibility to defend the sheep. And all these different roles of the shepherd. And we get the mentality sometimes that it's all up to us. It's all up to us to fight our way through. It's all up to us to bring ourselves there. It's all up to us to bring our faith up to snuff. But that's the very carnal mindedness that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8 that leads to death. Because there's no rest in that. That is an empty well that only just brings up sand. No life. Constantly looking within self. Constantly. This faith that I'm talking about looks away to God. And depends upon Him. David said, that shepherd, I know what it is to be a shepherd. I know that it's my responsibility to supply all their needs. It's my responsibility to defend them. And you see that in David's life. You know, I'm sure that he drew on those experiences as a shepherd. He went to Saul. He said, I've defended them against the lion. You know, it's God has taken it upon himself to defend us against Satan, to come in at war for us. David said, when I saw that lamb, he said, I went after it. I took hold on that lion and I rent it. And I tore it. And that is, you know, in the believer's life. I think about this and how God comes when we're suddenly surprised by the devil. A sudden onslaught catches us by surprise. And it seems like the enemy's going to devour us. And all we can do is lay there bleeding and bleeding, you know, bleating and bleeding, you know, like a lamb. Just God help me. I'm bleeding the enemy. But then the shepherd comes and breaks the power of the enemy. He says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I'll raise the standard, not you. I'll do it. I'll come to your defense. I'll be your shepherd. You have faith in me. If that devil comes and catches you unawares and begins to work on you, I will defend you. I will come. And he said, not only that, David said, I defended them from the bear as well. And I look at that bear as temptations. I look at that bear as a roaring temptation that arises. You know, I pictured those sheep out there, and bear just on their own don't usually attack sheep. They're usually something that brings on such an attack as that. And I think about it like a lamb, you know, an innocent lamb out there wandering around, wandering apart, and it finds a little cub, starts to play with that cub. And the mother comes on it and thinks that that thing is in harm, and it brings the mother bear and just begins to devour. I think of that like the Christian and how sometimes we toy with lusts, and they're so small at times. And before we know it, that thing has grown into a monster. And we're captivated. We're captivated. You see, under the law, there was no deliverance for that. There was no deliverance from the bear. There was no deliverance. I think back at Elisha. And these children come out and they start to mock him. And they mocked him and he cursed them. And they were killed by these she bears that came out of the forest. And that really is the law. That really is what the law will do. And that's all their hope there was in their own strength. But thank God, God has brought in his grace. And when those things rise up within us, like those children that mocked Elisha, when those lusts rise up and those temptations rise up and they begin to war against the Holy Spirit. Elisha is a type of the Holy Spirit. Under the law, you were shut out. You just died. It ravaged you. So, and that was what it was to produce. That law was to produce that death. But under, and that's what it would do. It would destroy you. But in the new covenant, you see, the Holy Spirit doesn't curse you. He says, I'll be a shepherd to you. When all of these little children, as it were, begin to, all your little lusts, all those voices begin to war. Because it says the spirit wars, it says the flesh wars against the spirit. And we like to think about that. But we forget the next verse, the next part of that says the spirit wars against the flesh. Isn't that great? So instead of calling out the fire or the devouring, let that person be devoured. He says, that's all right, I'll punch back. The Holy Spirit says, you want to hit me with all these lusts? I'm going to tell you something. I'm bringing in a greater power than these lusts. I'm bringing in a shepherd that's able to bring you out of the mouth of the bear. And I know that you wondered. I know that your lust. I know that you toyed with that cub and it became a mother bear and you were being devoured. But I don't care. I'm coming because I love you. I've set my love on you. That's the covenant. That's a God-centered faith. That I'm believing that even when these things rise in me, and even when the war is so intense in my heart, and even when those lusts seem to mock the Holy Spirit, God's not going to curse me. He's going to come and deliver me out of the hand of that thing. God, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Now think about, not only that, not only does He deliver you out of those lusts, those temptations that come and just seem to devour you, He goes after you wander away. You start wandering off the path, just seeking your own Moses, and all of a sudden you find Him there. He doesn't just leave you out to the wolves and the vultures and all the things of this world. Jesus said, I'll lead the 99 that are saved. I'll go after that one. I'll wander. When they're wandering in those paths, I will interrupt their life. Do you believe that? Or do you believe you've got to walk such a straight and narrow line that if you step out of that one bit, you're going to get smacked? Or do you believe that if you start to wander, God is big enough to bring you back? That's a God-centered faith. Not only is He going to deliver you from your lust, but when you start to wander, the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute, you're getting a little too far out here now. And even if He's got to bring some chastisement, even if He's got to bring some thorns in there, I'm going to bring you back. That's a God-centered faith. It's not relying upon me and my ability to stay on track. I know the foolishness and the naughtiness of my own heart. I know the waywardness of my own heart. I know what it is to cry, wretched man that I am. But I know what it is to look up to God and say, God, You're able. You're able. When I begin to wander out, You're able to bring me back into line. Now, that doesn't give me excuse to wander out, but it gives me assurance in this journey. There's a rest of heart. I've got to trust in that shepherd that He's going to see me through this journey. That it's not so easy just to walk off a cliff. Like some people paint it, that your salvation is in peril at every second. That we stand in peril every minute to lose this thing. But when we see the personage of God involved in it, not only the human responsibility, but the responsibility that God has chosen to take on Himself, then we can begin to trust Him. Not only that, He said, I'll restore you when you fall. I just want to put you back in there. I'll restore you. David said, He restores my soul. After his sin with Bathsheba, he knew the shepherd. See, this is, they said Psalm 23 is the journey of an older sheep. It's not a young sheep. But he's learned that God was the one that caused him to rest. And he learned that restoration was of God. That God would go after him. Matter of fact, in Psalm 119, he said, you come after me. I've been wondering. You come after me. He knew that God would. He knew that he would. And he knew that God would restore him. He wouldn't leave him in that place of being cast down. He said, many times he said, I've been cast down. But God would restore me. And he would bring me back. And make me even stronger than I was before. He'll even work that fall. Work that thing out to where you're stronger than you were before you ever went away. That's the grace of God. Isn't that great? That's the grace of the Lord. Not only that, but there's something else that the shepherd would do to create that atmosphere of rest. David became very skillful at it, but it was said in the time of David and even today that the shepherds would sing to their sheep and it would drown out the other voices. It would drown out the other voices. And he would minister to them. He would create that atmosphere of rest. And God says, I'll sing over you. I'll speak things into your life. I'll produce things into your life. I will be the one. I'll rejoice over you. And those voices, my voice will drown at every other voice of condemnation. If you'll receive that, I'll sing over you. I'll be your shepherd. Do you believe that today? That God not only took the initiative, He produced it, authored it, and all along the way, David said, I've come to find something out about the Lord. I've come to find something that He's the one that causes me to rest. When I'm anxious and when I'm disturbed, He'll allow circumstances to bring me to a rest. He'll craft it so I will lay down. He'll bring me into this. And He will maintain that as I walk with Him. Fourthly, we must see that it's finished by God. God began it, God maintains it, and God will finish it. God will finish it. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher. Do you believe He's able to finish it? It's hard to believe sometimes when those lusts and things are going on that He's able to maintain it. And it's sometimes even harder to believe that He's going to finish it. But do you believe that God's big enough to finish this in your life? Do you believe that? Is that where your trust is? Are you trusting in your own strength to see you through? Because we will always come short up on the tally. We will always fall short of the strength that we need. But God says, I began it, I'll maintain it, and I'll see it through. I'll finish this work in you. Looking into Jesus, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Jude 1:24 and 25. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Do you believe that? Sometimes we live on the edge like we're just going to drop off the face of the earth. But do you believe God's able to keep you? Out of His loving, out of His tenderness, out of His care, He's able to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Do you believe He's going to finish it? In this journey, God's going to finish it. God's going to bring it to pass. He's going to present you faultless before the throne of God. Isn't that great? See, that's where our faith must rest, in Him. Our faith must be solely on Him. That He began it, He's going to maintain it, and He's going to finish this thing. And He's more intent on finishing it than you think He is. David said, for your name's sake. You see, His reputation is at stake. God's reputation, His name, His name is at stake. He said, I've invested something. I've brought something into being. I'm not just going to leave it. I'm going to maintain it. And I'm going to finish that thing. Now, before we end this, I just want to look at the human side of this. Because we looked at the God side. That really produces rest. Some of you now, even as I speak that to you, it's bringing a rest to your soul. It's producing a joy. And it's lifting a yoke of burden off your life. And you can smile. And you can thank God that He's going to be with you, even through the valley. David said, Your presence is with me. You don't forsake me. And I've learned because You've made me to rest now. I can pass through those dark times and I know nothing's changed. I've got that rest of heart. You're with me. And I can tell I can stand, even though I may be through tears, I can say God is good and God is faithful. Because He is maintaining that and He's bringing me through. Now the human side, let's look at this. Hebrews 4:1 and 4:11. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, this fear is not the fear of being destroyed. This is the Hebrew writer is saying, let it produce a diligence that this rest is available. This rest is there for the people of God. And the Lord is asking us for diligence. But even He works that. He begins to work that in our heart by the Holy Spirit. But there's some diligence. There's three areas of diligence that I want to look at. The first is this. In order to remain in this rest of soul that I'm talking about, you've got to be in the place to hear it. You've got to keep yourself in that place of hearing the voice of the Lord. A continual coming. See, faith comes. Faith is an action. God's giving you that faith. And there's a continual coming before the Lord, a continual calling. And it's just simply calling on the Lord. Calling on the Lord. Calling on His name. A continual calling. Can you do that? How many of you here say, I can call? I can come. Right? Can you come to the Lord? Can you call to Him when you're in times of need? Can you call upon Him when it seems like He's not there? Can you call on Him? Yes, you can. God has given us that will. He's given us that ability to call on Him. Number two, there needs to be a willingness to hear the whole counsel of the Lord and obey it. The Bible says, and don't let your heart be hardened. See, this is the danger. This is where the danger comes in, is that we're in the place of hearing. God begins to speak. And our heart can get hardened. And that's where we ask the Lord continually, Lord, don't let anything in. Anything in, unbelief, bitterness, unforgiveness, lust, all those things that can harden my heart. Oh God, I want to be in the place of hearing, but I also want to have a willingness to hear the counsel of the Lord and obey it. And thirdly, the third area of the human side is agreement. Agreement with God. Agreement with the Lord. It is the receiving. It is the receiving of all that God has said. And sometimes this is the hardest thing. When God says something, that you just receive it. You're just in that place of hearing. You're in agreement. It's like Peter. He said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you know, you'll have no problem. Oh, Lord, wash my head and my feet also. It's that part of the human nature that doesn't want to believe the goodness of the Lord. That God will do this for you. That God will be there for you. And that's a form of pride. It's a form of unbelief that pushes away the hand of God. God says, I want to do this for you. I want to restore you. I want to bring you out. I want to deliver you from your enemies. Do you receive it? To as many as received Him, gave them power. That's the human choice. I receive it, Lord. I agree with it. I agree with you. I agree with you that if you said I can run through that wall, I can run through that wall. I agree with you that you said that you will strengthen me. I agree with you. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe. And the simplest way I can put it is this. Always remember this. If maybe this is a good one to end this. This is our last real sermon before all the students are let out, other than baccalaureate next week. But Jude 1:25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. And here's agreement. Amen. Amen. Best preacher is letting the Lord preach His own sermon. Let God speak to your life. Amen. So be it, Lord. Like Mary, everything you've spoken, let it come to pass. You said it, I'll do it. If you've spoken it, I'm not going to resist it. I'm just going to walk in agreement with you. That's all you've asked of me, is to stand in agreement with you and say amen. That's wonderful. God, I agree with you. You called me a saint. You called me your beloved. Yes, Lord, I agree with you. You called me victorious. It's not what I've called myself or tried to work up to, but I hear your word, Lord, speaking to me. I hear your voice singing over me. I agree with it now, Lord. You said sin would not have dominion over me. I agree with it. I agree with it. So be it. I agree with you, Lord. You will keep me. You will provide for me. When I'm weak, you will be strong. When I fall, you will pick me up. When I'm dry, you will fill my cup. You will be glorified through this frail human vessel. You will maintain my faith. You will move on my heart and be faithful to me. That's agreement. And this is what it produces. I want to read Revelation 4, 10 and 11. Then we're going to close because they're going to give an altar call. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever. And cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, Lord, to receive glory. And who's worthy? The Lord is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Just going to ask you a question. Who gave these men their robes? Who gave these men this throne? Who crowned these men? Who brought these men to glory? And the answer to that question is the same answer that will be our answer. The grace of God working in us mightily. That's the God side of faith. It produces a rest. I know whom I've believed in, that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I know he's able to do his part. Now, I do my part. I agree. Amen, Lord. Amen. I'll hold your hand, son. I'll be with you through the fire, through the flood. No flame's going to, you're not going to drown. You're not going to go under. You're not going to be defeated. I'm not going to let the devil have you. Amen. I agree with you, Lord. I agree with you, Lord. I agree with you. Stand with me this morning.